Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight, the title of our message is How to Know the Will of God. So grab your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The title of the message is How to Know the Will of God. Why don't we start with prayer? Father, we want to know your will. And then we need the power to do your will. So we're praying now as we look at Scripture that you'll give us a clear understanding of your plan and purpose for our life as individuals, but also as believers in general. And maybe there's someone here that needs to get some direction. They're grappling with some issues, some questions. There's decisions they need to make, and they need wisdom from on high. Lord, would you give that to them in this message? Speak to us, we would ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is our last message in our series that we have been calling What Every Growing Christian Needs to Know. And I think of all the topics I'm asked about, this is probably one of the most popular, one that we all deal with as young Christians and even as older Christians, and that is, how can we know God's will for our life? We wonder, does God still speak to people today? Is he actually interested in what happens to us as individuals? Does the Lord have a master plan for our lives? And if he does, how do I discover it? How can I learn how to know the voice of God? How can I discover the will of God? Because there are those big questions, especially when you're younger. You're wondering about who you're going to marry. Who's the right person? You wonder about what should my career choice be, or how can I serve the Lord, or what should I order at In-N-Out? No, that's not one, but I'm talking about the serious things of life. Well, here's the answer. Yes, God has a master plan for your life. Yes, God speaks to us today. Yes, the Lord wants to reveal his will to you, because we as Christians are not victims of chance, hoping that our luck will be good or not run out. God has a plan for each of us. Here's something that may surprise you. God wants to lead you even more than you want to be led. It is God's desire to disclose his will to you. Here's the good news. God does not play hide and seek. He's not hiding from you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to reveal his purposes and plans to you. In fact, God said to Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I am about to do?" Now, this is an interesting thing, because Abraham is uniquely described in the scripture as the friend of God. And did you know that God wants to be your friend too? Oh, yes, he's our master. Certainly, he's our savior, but he actually wants to be our friend. Jesus said in John 15, "I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for everything I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Friends share secrets with friends, right? When something good happens, what do you want to do? You want to tell your friends. Hopefully, your best friend is your husband or wife. But when something good happens, I'm going to call my wife. Or if I'm grappling with an issue, I want to talk to her. But maybe I'll shoot off a text or a group text. I hate it when I get stuck in these group texts, you know. And we've moved long beyond the original issue. And now people are saying random things and sending emojis. And your phone is ding, ding, ding. You know, stop. Let me out of this group text. But, you know, you can disclose information to a friend. A friend will keep your confidence. If you say, look, this is an area of my life I'm struggling with, I'm asking you to keep this a secret, a friend won't go out there and, you know, post it on their Facebook page. They're not going to tweet it out. They're not going to shout it from the rooftop. They're going to keep your confidence. And you know what else? A friend will tell you the truth. And God is our friend. God will always tell us the truth. God will always keep our secrets. And God wants to reveal his secrets to us. In fact, Psalm 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. But here's the problem. Some of us are afraid of God's will because we have a warped concept of God. We think God is effectively out to get us. He's out to ruin our lives. I heard a story, and I've shared this before, but about a robber that broke into a house. It was very dark. And as he was making his way through, he heard a voice suddenly pierce the darkness. And the voice said, "Jesus is watching you." Freaked him out. Who said that? He's shaking. He's trying to get his flashlight on. Again, the voice says, "Jesus is watching you." Before I finish this, how many of you have heard this story before? Well, what do you want, a medal? Man, you just wrecked the whole thing. I'm like so deflated. How many of you have not heard this? You don't know where it's going. Oh, there's more. Okay, back to our story. For the second time, the voice says, "Jesus is watching you." This guy's thinking, who is saying this to me? And he finally gets his flashlight turned on. And for the third time, the voice says, "Jesus is watching you." And he realizes it's a parrot. The parrot said, "Jesus is watching you." And the guy, oh man, I'm so relieved. And he took his flashlight and went down to the base of the parrot's perch and saw a Doberman showing his teeth. And then the parrot said, "Sick him, Jesus." Okay. First of all, don't ever name your dog Jesus, okay? But that's how some people see God. Sick him, Jesus. Oh, you're having fun? God's going to wreck it. You're having a good day? God's going to ruin it. Oh, you want God's will? No, that's not what you want at all. We're afraid to surrender ourselves to the Lord. We sort of think of it like going on a diet. You know, it's going to be misery. It's going to be wheat germ and tofu and kale. You know, when did kale become, what is the deal with kale? All of a sudden, everywhere I go, it's kale. You know, kale burgers, kale smoothies, kale everything, cars made out of kale, you know. They're Priuses, of course, but just somehow fits. Only a Prius would be kale. But you know, for me, I am always attracted to the wrong foods. I mean, like when I'm in the South, what do I want? I want a fried chicken. I want a biscuit. I want grits, you know. Oh, let's have a salad. Why? But some people see God that way. Oh, it's just restrictive and it's miserable. And well, there are restrictions. Now, let's be honest. And the Bible does tell us to not do certain things, but man, what God tells us to do in their place is so much better. Listen to this. God's plan for you is good. I know it's a cliche. I know you've heard it before, but I believe it's absolutely true. God really does love you, and he really does have a wonderful plan for your life. It's biblical. I love Jeremiah 29:11. I'm often asked what my favorite verse in the Bible is, and I often write this one down because it's right there in the top 10 for sure. And I've completely forgotten it. But if I could remember it, I'd love to. No, Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I just love that. Because I love the fact that God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." He doesn't say, "I know the single thought I once thought about you." But even if he said that, I'd be happy. Do you think that the creator of the universe actually had a passing thought about me? But God says more than that. He doesn't say, "I know the single thought I thought towards you." He says, "I know the thoughts," plural, more than one, "that I think toward you, says the Lord." But then we think, yeah, but what if they're bad thoughts? Well, no, they're not bad thoughts. He says, "They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope," or a better translation would be an expected end. So yes, God has a plan. God has a purpose. Listen to this. God is a planner, not a reactor. Let me say that again. God is a planner, not a reactor. God's not like watching something happen and going, "What's going on?" No, he's in charge. He's in control. As we often say, he is sovereign. Okay, now having said those things, let me say something else that may surprise you. The will of God is not always easy to discern. And anyone that tells you they always know the will of God, every morning God speaks to them audibly, they're either lying or they're crazy, all right? Because we have no biblical precedent for that. Not that God didn't speak to people in the Bible, but it's really rare that someone has an ongoing understanding of God's will in every given situation. You'll see the greatest men and women of God not know his will at times, and at other times they do know it. And so it comes down to a journey of faith, really. A lot of times I find myself in the will of God by simply doing this, reading the scripture, praying that God will guide my steps, and making decisions based on what the Bible teaches. You know, just thinking, well, what does the Bible say? Okay, well, that's what I'm going to do. That's the decision I'll make here. And I don't always know in certain situations what to do, but you pray for his wisdom, and then you take those steps of faith. Not feeling, steps of faith. The Bible says the just will live by faith. Listen to this. God's way becomes plain when we start walking in it. Let me repeat that again. God's way becomes plain when we start walking in it. God's will is not an itinerary as much as it is an attitude. And so we want to ask him to guide our steps. Now, maybe some of you are listening to this thinking, well, I don't know that I've really ever heard from God. And if I have, it was a long time ago. It seems like I pray for wisdom and there's sort of an icy silence from heaven. Let me respond to that with this thought. Maybe one thing God is waiting for before he reveals his specific plans to you is that you would act on what he has already revealed in Scripture. Did you know that there are certain things the Bible tells us that are the will of God for every Christian? I don't care who you are, how old you are, if you're a guy, if you're a girl, if you're rich, if you're poor, where you live, doesn't matter. These things are true for every Christian. And I think we should start with the things that are clearly revealed before we start thinking that God isn't speaking to us enough about the things that are not yet revealed. Listen to this. Obedience to revealed truth guarantees guidance in matters unrevealed. Let me say that again. Obedience to revealed truth, that which is given to us in the Bible, guarantees that there will be guidance in matters unrevealed. So let me just share three really quick things out of the will of God for every person. By the way, there's a lot more in the Bible, but here's just three. So if you're taking notes, you might write this down. Point number one, this is God's will for every one of us. God wants you to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, Greg, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me in Ephesians 5, don't be foolish, but understand what God's will is. And what is God's will? That I not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak one to another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So God wants me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know you can be filled with the Spirit and have a great emotional experience? Has that ever happened to you? Where you said, Lord, fill me, and you just sensed his presence? But did you know also that you can be filled with the Spirit and have no emotional experience at all? So we don't want to sort of determine if we were filled or not filled based on if we felt something. No, it's just really something I should do every day. And just say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Because maybe we don't even understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look, every person, when they become a Christian, has the Holy Spirit live inside of them. Because the Bible says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He lives in every believer. Then he empowers us for service as we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the gifts of the Spirit. But having said that, I still need refills. It'd be like buying a car and saying, oh man, this piece of junk stopped running after 2 weeks. What do you mean? It just stopped running. It won't start. Did you put some gas in it? What? I thought it was electric. I've been plugging a thing into it. Yeah, no, it's not electric. You need to put gas in your car. You need to fill your gas tank. And then when you use that gas, you need to refill your gas tank. And what is true for a car is also true for a Christian. I need to be filled a lot. And in the Greek, by the way, that is a term that means to be constantly filled. So it's not a one-time event. I'm constantly filled, and it's also a command. So God's not suggesting I be filled. He's saying, I command you to be filled with the Spirit. There's a couple of ways this word is played out in Scripture. One use of the phrase filled conveys the idea of when filling a sail. So maybe you're out there in the harbor and you're cruising around and you're waiting for a gust of wind because you're in a sailboat. You need wind to fill your sail. And then another use of the word is the idea of salt permeating meat. The way that they would preserve their meat in the old days, 2,000 years ago, before they had refrigeration, is they would rub salt in the meat and it would last for a prolonged period of time. And so God wants the Holy Spirit to permeate every area of our life, and he wants his wind to fill our sails. So you are to be filled with the Spirit. Here's another thing that's a will of God for every Christian. Have an attitude of gratitude. Every Christian should have an attitude of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you." So God wants me to be filled with the Spirit, and he wants me to have an attitude of gratitude. So you might say, "Well, Greg, I'm going through a hard time right now, and you don't know what I'm facing." Yeah, but God didn't say give glory to him when things are going well. He said in everything give thanks. He didn't say in some things give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Jesus Christ concerning you. Let me explain that. It doesn't mean that I necessarily have to thank him a bad thing happened, but even if a bad thing happens, I can thank him that he's still in control. I can thank him that he's paying attention. Coming back to Jeremiah 29:11. I can thank him that he has thoughts toward me, and his thoughts are good, and they're not evil, and they're thoughts that will lead to an expected end. God has a plan, and he has a purpose, and he's moving toward completion in my life. And so I should have an attitude of gratitude, recognizing God is in control. And, you know, I think we need to understand that there's nothing wrong with asking for direction in life. I think maybe one of the reasons the Israelites took so long to get to the wilderness or through the wilderness, 40 years, is because men were in charge, and men don't like to stop and ask for directions, right? Do you know it takes about 40 days to get from Egypt to Israel on foot? And it took them 40 years? That's because they were going around and around in circles and they weren't asking for direction. And so God wants to give you direction. And James 1 says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. So it's a good thing to pray for wisdom. Here's the third point. Live a pure life. God wants you to live a pure life. So before we get to God's will for you as an individual, let me ask you, have you been asking him to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Have you been living with an attitude of gratitude? And have you been living a pure life? You say, well, how do you know that's God's will? Because 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, the word sanctification means holiness or consecration or dedication to God. This is the will of God, that you would be set apart for him, and that you would abstain from sexual immorality. What does that mean? Let me just break it down. If you're single, it means you don't have sex before marriage. And if you're married, it means that you're faithful to your spouse. Now you say, well, I don't know. You know, Greg, because the Lord's been really speaking to me in a different way about that. You know, I've had people say the craziest things, you know. Maybe they're a couple, you know, they're not married yet, and they're sleeping together. But the Bible says you shouldn't do it. No, the Lord spoke to our hearts and said, my children, I'm cool with this. No, he didn't say that. You made that up in your head. Either the devil said it to you or you said it to yourself. But I guarantee God didn't say it to you, because God will never lead you contrary to his word. So let's just start with the no-brainers that we've identified and do those things. Do what God tells you to do. In Psalm 143, verse 10, David says, Lord, teach me to do your will. He didn't say, Lord, teach me to like your will. He didn't even say, teach me to understand your will. He said, teach me to do your will. I'll be honest with you. I don't always understand God's will. I don't always even agree with God's will, but I know it's right. And I know if I disagree that I'm wrong, and I need God's help to do his will. Teach me to do your will. You say, well, wouldn't it, Greg, did you just say you don't always agree with God's will? Yeah, there are things that have happened in my life, and I've said, God, I don't agree with this. I don't like this at all. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. Hey, it's just honest, okay? But listen to this. Did not our Lord struggle with the will of the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me? He was under such pressure. Dr. Luke tells us he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Some medical experts think that Dr. Luke, a physician, the author of that gospel, may have been describing what is now known as hematidrosis. It's a rare medical condition. When a patient is under extreme stress, they will actually have bits of blood in their perspiration. And so some doctors have thought maybe Luke was describing this. Well, whatever it was, he was under intense pressure. But what did he say? If there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. But ultimately he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So that's what we need to do. We need to say, all right, Lord, I want your will. Having said that, we come to Romans 12. Here's some steps you can take to sort of prepare the ground to hear the voice of God and know his will. I'm going to read verses 1 to 2 of Romans from the New King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right? So that's what we call a conditional promise. Here's the promise. You'll know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's the conditions. I must present myself to him and not be conformed to this world, but I must be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Notice Paul starts with the word therefore. As I've said to you before, whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. And it's always drawn upon what is previously said. So what has been said before Paul's writing these words? Romans 12. Well, before Romans 12 is Romans 11. And the whole book of Romans, for that matter. And what is the real message of the book of Romans? Well, it establishes clearly that we're sinners separated from God. But God loved us so much, he intervened. He sent his son who died for our sins. We must turn from that sin and put our faith in Christ. So effectively, Paul's saying, hey, listen to this. In light of what God has done for you, considering the fact that Jesus has died for you and given you salvation, in light of this, therefore, I urge you, brothers. And the word that he uses here for I beseech you, that's a King James word, beseech. It means urge, plead. Even beg. I beg you, brothers and sisters, I'm pleading with you, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. In other words, Paul is saying, God is not saying, hey, if you wouldn't mind, could you do me a favor? God is saying, look, man, I bought you with a price. I love you. And this is what I want you to do. Give yourself to me. Another translation of these verses goes as follows, and I like this. Here's what God wants you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday life, your ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, drinking, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I like that. It's take your everyday life. Here it is, Lord. Here's my career. Here are my relationships. Here are my possessions. Here is my ministry. Here is everything I have. My bank account, I give it all to you, Lord. I present it to you. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, generally, sacrifices are dead, so it's trickier to present a living sacrifice. I think a living sacrifice might have a tendency to crawl off the altar. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? When God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, and offer him as a sacrifice? And Abraham obeyed, as did Isaac. They made their way up to the place where he would be sacrificed. And at one point, Isaac said, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so as they made their way up and laid Isaac down on that altar, Abraham was prepared to take the life of his own son. And you know, at the last moment, of course, an angel stopped him because it was never God's will to take the life of Abraham's son. But it was God's will to see if Abraham would commit everything to the Lord. And but here's an interesting thing, you know, we don't realize maybe, because sometimes in film and religious art, Isaac is portrayed as a very small boy. Fact of the matter is, Isaac is probably a teenager. He's a young man, probably full grown. So, I mean, very easily, as dad was laying him on the altar, Isaac could have said, you know what, dad, you're getting kind of old. Why don't we sacrifice you? But Isaac went along with it. And this story is in the Bible for a number of reasons, but it's a picture of God sending his son. The father loved us so much, he gave his only begotten son. But let's not forget that the son willingly laid his life down. So present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means we give our total being. Bodies means your total being. So we need to present our minds. Present your mind to God. What does that mean? It means fill your mind with the word of God, not the junk of this twisted culture. Read an interesting article in the paper this week. A survey was done from a San Francisco-based nonprofit group that tracks children and their technology use. They found that teens aged 13 to 18 spent almost 9 hours a day on entertainment media. 9 hours a day. That's more, by the way, than they usually sleep. And that's social media, music, gaming, or online video. So, you know, we're just glued to our phones. And we're just filling our minds with whatever is on our phone. And I guess it comes down to what apps you have in your phone. I guess it comes down to what websites you visit. I guess it comes down to what videos you stream. But, you know, you can put good stuff in your phone. We have a Harvest app. You probably know that. And you can go to our website and read daily devotionals. We have a Read Through the Bible program. In fact, if you're lazy, it will even read the Bible to you while you're getting ready. You just push a little speaker and it'll read the scripture for the day. And then we've got our radio broadcast and we've got our TV show. We've got services that were just done. It's all there. It's a great app. And there's a lot of other apps put out by great ministries that you can utilize. So that can be a good thing. But then, you can play Angry Birds forever and you can just be wasting a lot of time just endlessly going over Twitter and over your Instagram and, you know, how many people liked what you just posted and all that. Not that that's a bad thing, but we can become a bit obsessed with it. So fill your mind with the things of God. Present your mind to God. Philippians 4, it says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So if the things you're filling your mind with doesn't meet that criteria, then change your diet spiritually. Number two, we need to present our tongues. And by that I mean what we say, how we use our words. James 3:5 says, the tongue is a small thing, but what serious damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. This one little flame can ignite a forest. I remember I was visiting a friend who had a little cabin in Virginia. And so he let my wife and I stay there. And the problem is he didn't really have a heater. He just had a fireplace. And he had a stove that you had to fill with logs, and it sort of heated this cabin, but it was very cold, and you had to constantly be filling this. And I'm not a great fire starter. I live in California. I mean, my idea of logs is a Duraflame log from the market, right? So I said, okay, this is really stupid. I'm embarrassed to even ask it, but tell me how to start a fire again. Like, and they said, well, you start with kindling. I said, okay, great. Where do you buy that? No. They're thinking, stupid Californian. You just pick kindling up off the ground. Could you go out and show me what it looks like? And so we basically, it's sort of like twigs and things like that to kind of get the fire started. So you go and grab your kindling, then you chop the logs and all that. So, they showed me how to do it. We use newspapers too. So I got the fire going, and man, it would get so cold, and then I'd have to get out of bed and run in there and put another log on the fire and keep the fire going. Well, after a while, I filled this fireplace and this wood-burning little heating unit to the top, and I had to empty it. And so they told me, you know, put the coals in a bucket. There's a metal bucket. So I put the ash and the coals in the little metal bucket. But now the bucket was full, and I needed to empty it. And I thought, well, it's been a while. I'm sure they're cooled down. So I walked outside, and I was on the porch, and I threw the bucket out, and all this ash went out, and I saw about 25 burning embers go out too. No! And they hit the forest, and it was just like, four or five fires start immediately. I'm not making this up. I almost had a heart attack because I'm out there in my, you know, my pajamas with the Hello Kitty slippers, the whole deal. And I'm gonna burn the forest down. So I run in the house looking for some kind of bucket to throw water with, and they have this tiny little bucket, and I run and I fill it with water, and oh, I just, what am I going to do? And I finally got out there, and I picked the little burning coals up and threw them up on the gravel with my hands, and all night long I kept looking through that window, fearing that I'd have started a fire. Just one little coal can do that much damage, and one word can do it. And now today with social media, man, you can spread a message out there that can be really false. And there's a saying that says, a lie is halfway around the world while truth is still putting its shoes on. And, you know, today we can just, I'll just tweet this out. Who knows if it's true? I'll just post this. Who knows if it's accurate? I'll just pass this along because someone else said it, and I'm sure they did the research. Yeah, well, wait a second. That could damage someone's character. That could hurt somebody deeply. And we don't think about things like that. So we need to present our tongues, and should I also say our posts, and all manner of communication, present that to God as well. We need to present our hands and our feet. Our hands and our feet. Proverbs 6 says, there's six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, that means arrogant eyes. A lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, and feet that race to do wrong. How much better it is to dedicate our hands and our feet to God. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. So instead of using my hands and feet for destruction and tearing down, I use them to build up and to help and to bring the message of the gospel. That's good use of your life. And by the way, this is the logical thing to do, to present my personality, to present my mind, to present my words, to present my tongue, to present my hands and my feet. It's a logical thing to do. Paul says in verse 1, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present yourself to him as a living sacrifice because this is your reasonable service. And the phrase reasonable service can be translated the logical thing to do. In other words, to be a half-hearted Christian is illogical. You know, when I came to Christ, I came out of complete darkness. You know, I was raised by my crazy alcoholic mother living her wacky life. But then I myself made a lot of bad decisions and got into drugs, and my life had just gone downhill. And when I heard the gospel, I believed in Jesus. I put that whole life behind me. I wanted nothing to do with it anymore, and I was ready to go for it. So I started going to Bible studies, and I started, you know, learning scripture and learning what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And I met a few people that were kind of trying to live in two worlds. And I looked at them like, what is wrong with you? I've just come out of that. And I've seen things that a person should never see. And you do not want to flirt with that world. You know, and they were kind of living in two worlds, you know. And I thought, that doesn't make any sense at all because I know where that leads. And I think in the same way, here's what Paul is saying. Don't try to live in two worlds. I mean, it's logical. It makes sense to dedicate everything to God. That means as you grow older, your commitment should grow stronger. You should be more committed to Christ at 57 than you were at 17. You know, it's cute when a little baby needs help, you know, eating, or maybe they need their diaper changed, or you need to watch over them. But it's not cute when they're 40 and they need their diaper changed. That usually happens when you're around 70, I think. No, but that's another story. Forget it. Okay, so, but the idea is, I've met believers that have known the Lord for years, and it's like they've never grown. It's like they're in a state of suspended animation. There's that same person always struggling, always having a hard time, always falling back and recommitting, falling back, recommitting. It's like, man, come on. Get with the program here. Totally commit yourself to God and do it every day and be filled with the Spirit and live a pure life and have an attitude of gratitude. Start putting those things into play. This is what God wants you to do. So number one, present yourself to God. Here's point number two if you want to know God's will. Don't be conformed to this world. Look at Romans 12 again. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what do we mean when we say the world? You know, sometimes we throw this term around a lot as Christians. I mean, that's really worldly. Don't be worldly. What does that mean to be worldly? Sometimes if someone is a little fashionable, that's worldly, man. You shouldn't be in style. You should be lame like me and even talk like this because it's spiritual. No, you're just weird, okay? That's all that is. That's religious weirdness. You don't even know what you're talking about. Well, don't, and it's wrong, you know, watching TV's worldly or going to a movie's worldly. Well, granted, maybe some TV and some movies could be worldly, but I don't think you can say all those things are necessary. Well, having a nice meal, that's worldly. Just eat really bad food, preferably really fattening. No, wait a second. Let's try to understand what the Bible means when it says the world. When we talk about the world in a biblical sense, God is not speaking of the earth or the planet. The Bible even says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God gave us this beautiful planet that we live on to enjoy. Now, when the Bible speaks of the world, it's speaking of a mentality. It's speaking of a culture. It's speaking of a sinful way of thinking and living. And the Bible tells us that the whole world is in the sway of the wicked one, meaning Satan. So he's the one that's manipulating the evil, horrific, godless things that are happening today. Here's what 1 John 2:15 says from a modern translation defining the world. Listen, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world, with all of its wanting, 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 is on the way out, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. I like that translation. The King James is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But that's just a modern way of saying sort of a self-obsession, where it's all about you. Everything's about you, this selfishness that can drive us. Don't live that way. Don't be conformed. And the word conform is an interesting word that Paul uses. It refers to the act of assuming an outward appearance that does not accurately reflect what is within. Let me say that again. The idea conveys is assuming an outward appearance that is different than who you really are on the inside. Sort of like Halloween, you know, when we dress up on Halloween and you take on a persona, you know, and you, I was a dinosaur this year. And no, I wasn't, but my grandson wanted me to be. He wore a cute little dinosaur costume, and he wanted me to be a dinosaur. But, you know, so you take on this persona, I'm this person, but you're really not that person. I've told you about these wacky warning labels that are out there, you know, that they put on different items that you may buy or whatever, or things that you use, warnings that you should not use these things for the wrong purposes. This is a wacky warning label, I'm not making this up, on a Superman costume. It says, wearing this suit does not enable you to fly. This is actually on a Superman costume. I'm thinking, you know why that's there. Because someone somewhere probably climbed up a tree or maybe even on a roof and off they went. So you're assuming a persona that's not really you. You say, well, what does that mean? The Bible's saying, don't act like you are something you are not. The Phillips translation puts it this way: don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be a poser. Don't be a wannabe. Don't worry so much about being cool. Focus on being godly. That's the thing. Be godly. To me, the coolest thing around is a godly man, a godly woman, someone that doesn't cave into culture and march in lockstep with what everyone else says they should do. A person, a man, a woman, a young person who thinks for themselves because they think biblically and they do what is right. And that's what God is saying. Don't act like you belong to this world. Don't be ashamed of who you are as a follower of Jesus. We're living in a time where you can catch a lot of flack for being a Christian. We're living in a time where you may be ridiculed. You may be even physically assaulted for being a follower of Christ. In some cases, some have even been killed for their faith. And we even hear more of that these days, sadly. But 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we'll reign with him. If we've disowned him, he will disown us. Don't disown Christ. Stand up for Christ. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know God's will. So start there. So you're saying, well, I don't know God's will. Okay, let's just go back to what we've learned. Number one, have you presented yourself to him? Number two, are you being conformed to this world and sort of that culture is affecting you in the way that you live? And then also I would add, do you have an attitude of gratitude? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you living a pure life? Listen to this. Let's say that, you know, maybe you're having sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend and you're here at church and you're saying, I need to know God's will. Here's God's will. Stop doing what you're doing right now. Start there. Just stop that. Just stop it. Because the problem is when you have unconfessed sin, I don't mean to pick on that sin in particular because it could be a sin of gossiping. You could be lying. You could be filled with pride. But my point is if you're living with unconfessed sin in your life, that cuts off your communication with God. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian anymore, but it does mean you're a wayward Christian. And it's sort of like your service has been cut off to heaven in a way. And to reestablish service and communication, you need to repent of that sin. So start with the basics. Okay, so having said all of these things, now let's come back to what Paul is saying about this will of God. Present yourself to him. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 2, that you may know what is the good. Underline that word if you would, please. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice it's called the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God's will for you is good. In fact, we're told over in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. But here's the problem. Our definition of good is different than God's definition of good. And the best way to illustrate this is children and food. You know, if a child had their way, they would live off the candy that they got for Halloween for days, weeks, maybe months, and hopefully years. And you have to come and rain in their parade and say, no more candy. In fact, you're going to eat, you know, a protein. You're going to have some vegetables. And you're even going to have to eat some kale. Because it's good for you. And you need to drink some water. And you can't be drinking all those carbonated drinks all the time. So you're looking out for your child. It's not fair. And then they get upset and they cry. But you're doing what is good for them ultimately. So in the same way in life, we're interested in what brings us immediate gratification. That's good. Getting everything I want, we think that's good. God says, actually it isn't. If I were to give you everything you wanted, it would destroy you. So I'm going to hold back some of those things from you. For your own good. You're interested in the small picture. God's interested in the big picture. Our definition of good is that which is happy, fun, pleasurable, pain-free, in the moment. God's interested in what is productive, character-forming, and eternally focused. We're interested in the here and now. God's interested in the by and by. What does that mean? God's interested in making you more like Jesus each and every day. And I think one day when we get to heaven, we're going to see things a lot differently. And I think we may look at life and realize that some of those things we thought were good were actually bad. And some of those things we thought were bad were actually good. Because they caused us to depend upon Him and they made us more like Jesus. Does that make sense to you? It will one day, and it will make more sense to me too. All right, so let's wrap this up. We're almost done here. With just some basic ways that God directs us. So if you're trying to discern God's will, here's just some good principles to keep in mind. Number one, God primarily speaks to us through His Word. He primarily speaks to us through His Word. Scripture says His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So God will never lead us contrary to what the Bible says. Here's a simple way to remember it. If it's not in the Word, it's not of the Lord. If it's not in the Word, it's not of the Lord. The Bible is our bedrock. The Bible is our absolute. The Bible is our touchstone. The Bible is the clear revelation that we measure all other so-called revelations by. It's a rock of stability. We measure our fickle human emotions by. The way we know something is true or right is by comparing it to what Scripture says. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and to help us realize what's wrong in our life. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. So God will never lead you contrary to Scripture. And I bring this up because sometimes people come along and say, I have a new revelation from God. It's never been disclosed before, but the Spirit has given this to me. And I don't know why, but people get excited about stuff like that. But here's something to remember. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. If you can't make a biblical case for what you're saying, if you can't show me where it is in the Scripture, I have no interest in it whatsoever. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and supernatural phenomena was taking place, Peter stood up and said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he had a biblical basis for what was taking place. Should always have a biblical basis for what is taking place. And so the Word of God needs to be precious to you. Here's the thought. What if we treated our Bibles like our cell phones? Have you noticed how important cell phones are to us now? I Googled this right before I came up. Asked the question, how many people have cell phones? Like 91% of Americans have cell phones. And 70% of those are smartphones. All right, so that means that we can text on them and we can check social media on them and all kinds of stuff like that. And, you know, think how important your phone is to you. I mean, you carry it with you wherever you go. And sometimes you even carry it room to room, right? It's like, oh, where's my cell phone? It's in the other room. I have to get it. You have it right there because you don't want to miss a thing. You want your phone with you at all times. And then maybe you get in your car and you're driving down the street and you suddenly realize, I left my cell phone at home. What do? You do a U-turn and you go home because you need that lifeline. What if you treated your Bible that way? This is not original to me. Someone else wrote this, but what if we treated our Bible like we carry like we treat our cell phone? What if we carried it around in your purse or pocket? What if we flipped through it whenever you had a break? You know, when you're standing in line, what does everyone do now? Pull out their cell phone. No one talks to anyone any longer. We just ignore one another, look in our phones. And what if you treated your Bible that way? Oh, I have a break. I'm going to bust out the Bible. See what the Bible has to say. Now you can have the best of both worlds and have the Bible on your phone. And you can read the Bible app. But what if you treated your Bible that way? What if you turned back home to get it if you forgot your Bible when you drove out? What if we use the Bible to receive messages from the text? What if you treated the Bible as though you couldn't live without it? What if you gave the Bible as a gift to your kids? I like this. Unlike our cell phones, you don't have to worry about your Bible being disconnected because Jesus already paid the bill and there's no drop calls, right? So that's well said. So you need to open up the Bible and read it. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes We don't understand how important it is to read through a book of the Bible, okay? Because here's where people get into trouble. They spiritualize Scripture. And by that I mean, they don't read it contextually. They take verses and cause them to mean something they never were meant to mean. And here's a good illustration of it. We looked at it last time as we looked at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. The devil quoted the Bible, remember? The devil quoted Psalm 91 saying he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you and all your, he said. And then he told Jesus to jump off the top of the temple. And Jesus corrected it and said, you shall not test the Lord your God. But the devil was quoting this scripture out of context, encouraging Christ to test the Lord instead of trust the Lord. So, man, I've seen people get the weirdest things out of the Bible that are not really there. You know, saying, Lord, I just need wisdom today. I just speak to me from your word. And I just pray that the wind will blow it now to the page that I should read and just do it now, Lord. And a few pages blow and he looked. And Judas went and hanged himself. Not really sure what that means, Lord. Just show me what it means. And then a few more pages blow. Go thou and do likewise. Okay, Lord. Come on, don't be silly. Read it in context. Understand what it's saying. God speaks to you through the word. Number two, God can speak to you through circumstances. He can speak to you through circumstances, and we ask God to confirm his word to us. Gideon was called by the Lord out of obscurity to lead the Israelites out of the bondage of the Midianites. And he picked an unlikely character in Gideon. And so the Lord said, I want you to do this, Gideon. Gideon said, I don't know, Lord, you have to prove it to me. And Gideon came up with this thing. He laid an animal skin on the ground, also known as a fleece. And he said, Lord, if you really want me to do this, I'm going to lay a fleece on the ground. And in the morning, if there's dew on the fleece and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you. So he gets up the next morning and there's dew in the fleece and the ground is dry. Then Gideon says, okay, Lord, I'm going to put it again one more morning. And this time, if there's dew on the grass and the fleece is dry, I'll know it's you. And that's where the expression laying a fleece before the Lord comes from, okay? But I don't suggest you base a huge decision on circumstances alone. But what I do suggest is you operate by biblical principles and then say, Lord, if this is your will, would you confirm it to me? I found that God often leads us one step at a time, not a detailed blueprint. God told Philip, go to the desert. He didn't say when you get to the desert, there's going to be a guy from Ethiopia in a chariot with a caravan reading out loud from Isaiah 53. So read up and get ready. God said, just go to the desert. And sometimes the Lord will just sort of nudge us in a certain direction. We're not sure why we're doing it exactly. And when we take that step, then the next step becomes clear. Then I take that step, and then the next step becomes clear. So there's sort of circumstantial confirmation. Sometimes God will stop you. Paul talked about how he was stopped by shipwreck and sickness. Yes, God can even use sickness to alter your plans. You wanted to do this, something happened, where you are not able to do it. That's where God leads through circumstances. Just be very careful about that. God can speak to you through people too. And I've had times where I sense the Lord is speaking to my heart to do a certain thing. And out of the blue, someone that I love or respect or maybe someone I've never met will come to me out of the blue and say, you know, Greg, you ought to think about doing this. I was just thinking about that. So that could be a confirmation. But on the other hand, people come up with crazy stuff. So you don't want to base everything on what someone says to you. Well, God told me to say this to you. I had a girl come up to me years ago, and she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm supposed to marry you. I said, well, let me get my wife. We got to talk about this. Because needless to say, God didn't tell her that. But people come up with strange things. So you don't want to base a major decision on someone saying that. But here's another one, number three. There's that work in your heart, sort of a peace in your heart. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of his body, you're called to peace and be thankful. Or another translation puts it this way, let the peace of God as an umpire settle with finality all matters that arise in your hearts. Let God's peace be like an umpire. What does that mean? What does an umpire do? Well, he gets people mad at him or her, right? Because we don't like the calls they make. But an umpire generally is there to watch the game and make a decision. You know, that was out, that was in. They're safe, they're out, whatever. That's the job of the umpire. Let the peace of God act as an umpire. I find when I'm in the will of God, I have the peace of God. And there are times when I just don't have God's peace about something. And by God's peace, I mean that sense that this is right. There's something inside of me that's saying, this is not right. The Bible says you will go out with joy and you'll be led forth with peace. And so put all those into play. Ask for God's wisdom. And I believe he'll guide your steps. Let me close with one final thought now about God's will. I know this is God's will for every person listening to me. And I save this one for last. I know it is God's will that everyone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God's will is that all people be saved. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. But listen to this. God is not going to force his will on people. He's not going to make you believe if you don't want to believe. He's not going to forgive you of your sins if you don't want to be forgiven of your sins. He's not going to make you go to heaven if you don't want to go to heaven. He's not going to say, get up to heaven right now, young man. No, he said, hey, if you don't want to go, you don't have to go. Breaks my heart. I sent my son to die for you and purchase your ticket, so to speak, so you could be forgiven and go to heaven. But if you reject this, I'm not going to make you take it. But God's will, God's desire is for you to know him. Like I said earlier, he wants to be your friend. Think of that. God wants to be your friend. Yeah, he wants to be your savior and your Lord and your master. He wants to be your friend. He wants you to confide in him. Listen, he wants to confide in you. He wants to enter into this relationship with you. It's amazing. And you need to ask him to come into your life. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And being a Christian is having a relationship with Christ who lives inside of you. And I ask you here now, do you have this relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know that he's living inside of you? Is God your friend or is he distant and someone that seems unknowable to you? Listen, you can know God. You can have a relationship with God and you can discover the will of God. You say, but Craig, I've made a mess of my life. It's too late for me. No, it isn't. God does a great job of taking messes and turning them around. And he can turn your mess into a message. He can take all of your problems and transform them for his glory and make you a different person. But you have to say, God, I need your help and I need you to forgive me because we're all separated from God by our sin. And that's why Jesus died for us 2,000 years ago and rose again from the dead. And he'll come into your life right now if you'll ask him in. So we're going to close in prayer and I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ into your life. If you've not done that yet, do it now. Some of you maybe, you know what's right, but you've been doing crazy stuff that you know you should not be doing as a follower of Jesus. And maybe some of you need to make a serious rededication to Christ tonight. So whatever your need is, respond to this invitation as we close in prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your promises to us. And I pray for anyone here, anyone listening right now, if they don't know Jesus yet, help them to come to you at this very moment. Help them to enter into this friendship with God and have the hope of heaven. But also to have meaning and purpose in this life. Help them to come to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're praying. How many of you would say tonight, Greg, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want to be a friend of God. I want this relationship with God. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to know him. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus right now. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up wherever you are? And let me pray for you. God bless you. Raise your hand up where I can see it. God bless. Anybody else? Raise your hand up right now. God bless you in the front. Raise your hand up. God bless you too. Raise your hand. God bless you in the middle here toward the back. Wherever you are, I can see you. Just raise your hand up in the very back there. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. You want Jesus in your life. You want your sin forgiven. God bless you. If you haven't raised your hand yet, lift it now. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless each one of you. Now, while our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, hey, I know it's right, but I've been doing things that I know are wrong and sinful, and I know it's severed my communication with God. And I want to restore that communication. I want to get back into close friendship with him again. I'm ready to turn from that sin tonight and make a recommitment to Christ. If that's your desire, raise your hand up. You know who you are. God's been speaking to you. Just raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand, if you would please, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment or recommitment. Just stand up. Every one of you that raised your hand, stand up right where you are, and I'm going to lead you in this prayer. That's right, stand up. By the way, others are standing, so you're not alone. Stand up, and we're going to pray together. Wherever you are, just stand to your feet. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, stand to your feet right now. Going to pray. Anybody else? Stand now. You need to get right with God. You want your sin forgiven. You want this friendship with God. You've fallen away from him. You want to come back to him. Stand to your feet. I'm going to wait one more moment. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Stand now. And we're going to pray together. God bless all of you standing. Anybody else? Stand now. Anybody else? God bless you. All right, all of you that are standing, God bless you. All of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud right where you stand. And this is a prayer where you're committing your life to Jesus. Again, as I pray, pray it out loud. Pray now, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross and shed your blood for every sin I have ever committed. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I choose to follow Jesus from this night forward. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys that stood up. God bless all of you. Amen.